who is Jesus? You ask different people and you get different answers. But who does Jesus say he is? Last week, we began walking through a segment of John's gospel from John chapter 5 to John chapter 10, where Jesus, in his own words and through his own actions, he answers the question, who is Jesus? And we learned last week that this segment of text from John 5 to John 10 is a segment that deals specifically with the great Jewish festivals. Jesus makes a pronouncement in his own words and through his own actions about who he is during the days that were special to the Jewish calendar. This morning, we turn to John chapter 6, where on the Jewish festival of Passover, Jesus stands up and he points to himself and he says, I am the bread of life. But what did Jesus mean? What would the people there that day have heard through his actions and through his words when he says, I am the bread of life? Well, that's what I want to answer for us this morning. This morning, as I walk through John chapter 6, I want to move through five different parts. First, the festival, the sign, the sermon, the bread, and the meal. And so I'll walk through chapter 6, going through these different segments. And when we come to the end, my hope, my prayer all week has been that we will have heard Jesus in his own words declaring who he is. And when we come to the end, we will all be invited to encounter the living Jesus through his meal, the meal of communion, where we receive the bread of life. That's where we're going this morning. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, we pray this morning that your living and active word would stir in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Lead us into truth. Help us to see with eyes who you really are. And as we come to see who you are, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would draw everyone who is in this building into your very heart. And as we give our yes to you, Jesus, we pray that you'd make us whole, that you'd make us new. And we thank you for your love. And we pray for your guidance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The festival. As we enter into John chapter 6, Jesus is sitting on a mountainside with his disciples, and two things are approaching: a great festival and a great crowd. Look with me, if you will, and actually I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to John chapter 6. It's closer to the end of the Bible than the front if you're looking for it. I'm going to be drawing our attention to many passages this morning, so it will help if you have your finger open to, or your Bible open, your finger in the page, however you want to do that. I'll leave that up to you, to the text. Look with me at John 6, verses 3 and what follows. It says, "Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?'" Two things were approaching: a great festival and a great crowd. The crowd was there that day because they had seen the things that Jesus had done. They had heard the things he had said. They were there because of the pronouncements Jesus was making about himself and the miracles that he had performed. A multitude, a great crowd of over 5,000 people. But what we need to understand in order to understand what Jesus says in John chapter 6 is the great festival that was near. We're told that it is the Jewish festival of Passover. Now, Passover was an important festival in the life of a first century Jew, as it is for people today as well. The Passover was a time to remember and renew. It was a time to remember their story. A time to remember the story. The story of God's miraculous provision and deliverance from slavery in Egypt. It was a time to remember the 40-year journey that took them from slavery in Egypt into the desert before coming to the promised land. They remembered God's miraculous provision through the blood of the Lamb that was sprinkled over the doorposts of the Jewish households so that when the angel of death moved through Egypt, it passed over the houses. God's provision. They remembered God's provision in miraculously parting the Red Sea so that the people of God could cross the Red Sea and find safety on the other side. They remembered, and this one's important, how in the desert for 40 years, God supplied miraculously manna from heaven, bread from heaven that they ate, and it sustained their life for 40 years. Every day, manna from heaven. The Passover was a time to remember. But it was also a time to renew. It was a time to renew their hope that one day God would send someone to do something like that yet again. It was a time for them to renew their hope in what the first century Jewish people called a prophet like Moses. A prophet like Moses who would come and once again speak the word of God and would redeem the people of God yet again. You see, there was this great promise in the scriptures. Moses himself spoke about it many years previous. We read Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, and this is what that passage says. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." And so, by the first century, there came this thought among first century Jews that at some year during the Passover, God would actually send a prophet just like Moses. And that prophet would come and bring a miraculous provision and deliverance to the people of God. And so it's in this context, this festival, that Jesus, he makes his statement. It's in the context of the Passover festival as people are waiting for a prophet like Moses to come and miraculously provide and deliver the people of God. Jesus then gives the sign. The sign. Jesus had all of the people who were there that day, the crowd, sit down on the mountainside. The text tells us that there were 5,000 men, which means there were at least 5,000 people there that day. And so Jesus has them sit on the mountainside because he wants to feed them. And the only food that could be produced that day, as Jesus asked, was from a young boy. And a young boy, he brings two small fish and five loaves of barley bread. Barley bread. It was the bread of a poor man. And so Jesus, he took the humble offering of this young boy and he gave thanks. And then he began to distribute the bread amongst the people who were there that day. And they ate. And they had their fill. And then they had to send baskets around to collect what was left over. And they collected 12 baskets of bread that were left over from these two or five small loaves to feed 5,000 people. Some called it a miracle. But the author of John's gospel, he calls it a sign. A sign. Do you remember? In the Gospel of John, the word sign is a technical term. John speaks of a sign as something that is significant in and of itself, but it points beyond itself to something more significant, something more important. Yes, Jesus miraculously multiplied these loaves and he fed the hungry. He does that. Yes, Jesus miraculously took something small and he made it into something great. Jesus does that. Yes, Jesus received the humble offering of a young boy and he gave thanks for that offering and he turned that offering into something great in the world. Jesus does that. Yes, Jesus miraculously showed his ability to provide for our human need. Jesus does that. But this wasn't simply a miracle. It was a sign. It pointed beyond itself to something more important, something even greater than feeding 5,000 people bread, barley bread. And so the question is, what did the sign point to? What did the sign point to? Two things, I believe. Two things. First, the sign pointed, when Jesus fed the 5,000 people there that day, his actions were a sign pointing to the fact that he was making a statement. He was saying, the long-awaited prophet like Moses is here. It's as though he points to himself and says, I am he. At a time when the people of God were waiting for God to send a prophet like Moses who would come and speak forth the word of God, and would bring a great mighty act of provision and deliverance, Jesus says, I am he. And it seems as though the people there that day, the crowd, they recognized this part of the sign. Look at verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. They recognized this part of the sign. They recognized him. And we read a little further on in verse 15 that because they saw Jesus as this prophet who is to come, who is like Moses, who will miraculously provide for and deliver, it says that they tried to make him king. They tried to make him king because they thought Jesus would be good for them. They tried to make him king because they had plans for Jesus, plans that fit into their life. They had an idea in their mind of how Jesus could provide for them and how Jesus could deliver them from the challenges and problems that they face in the world. But here's the thing. Jesus, the king, can be made king by no one. For how can the king be made a king by those who live under his kingship? Sometimes we do that with Jesus, don't we? And though these people, they had a plan for how Jesus could provide and rescue and save, he'll have none of it. And so, as the story goes on, Jesus actually leaves the crowd. He departs. And it's at this point in the story, I want to take a time out, because there's a section in the scripture here between verses 16 and 24 in our story, where when Jesus leaves the crowd, he actually crosses over the water. Both his disciples leave and Jesus leave the scene of this great sign. And they leave in a different way. The disciples, they get in a boat as the evening comes and they cross the sea in the boat. It's a small sea. It wasn't very, very large. And Jesus, he crosses the sea as well. But if you know the story, you know how he crosses the sea. We're told he doesn't cross it in a boat, but rather he walks on the water. And now much could be said about this part of the story, but what I want us to understand this morning simply is this, that Jesus here is reenacting the Exodus story. Just as the people of God miraculously crossed the Red Sea to the other side, Jesus, through his actions, is enacting something that the prophet Moses could not do. Jesus himself walked across the sea on his own. And so the people realize that Jesus is no longer where the sign was performed. And so they go in search of him. But I'll get to that in just a moment. The sign, what was I saying? What does the sign point to? That's where we're at, isn't it? First, the sign points to Jesus saying, I am the prophet like Moses, the one you have been waiting for. But secondly, the sign points to the fact that there is a different kind of hunger than a physical hunger. And that there is a different kind of food than physical food. Jesus, through this sign, points to the fact that humanity lives with a hunger of the soul. And that there is a food that can feed the hunger of a soul. That this kind of food, it does not perish. It does not run out. It endures to eternal life. And this is what the sign points to. But incidentally, the crowd doesn't recognize this part of the sign. When the crowd catches up with Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, when they catch up to him in a town called Capernaum, they say this, or Jesus says this to them. He says very truly, this is in verse 26, very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And then he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then the crowd asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. What's going on here? First, Jesus is saying to the crowd, you're not following me across the water. You're not following me in your life because you have seen the sign. But rather, you're following me because I filled your belly. You saw the miracle, but you didn't quite see the sign. And you want me to fill your belly. And then Jesus goes on to say that there's a different kind of food, a food that endures. And he says, don't work for food that spoils, like the barley bread that you just ate. You'll be hungry again. But work for a food that endures to eternal life. And when the people of God hear Jesus speaking in this way about working for food that doesn't spoil, that leads them into eternal life, something triggers in their mind. And they ask Jesus a question. They say, how can we earn this food? What can we do to do the works of God, the good works of God? And Jesus, he pronounces the gospel. And he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he sent. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot earn the food that endures to eternal life. It is a gift. It is a gift that is received by believing in the one God sends. Evidently, they don't see the sign. They still don't recognize it. They still don't know what Jesus is on about. And so they ask for another sign. Verse 30. So the crowd asked Jesus, what sign then? What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Or what will you do, Jesus? Our ancestors, they say, they ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. The people there, they didn't see the sign, and so they ask for another sign. And what seems to be on their mind in this context is the fact that there was a big difference between what Jesus did in feeding the 5,000 and what Moses did in feeding Israel for 40 years in the desert. Because Moses gave them bread from heaven. Jesus gave them bread from earth. There's a difference, Jesus, between the bread Moses gave us. It was from heaven. It was manna. Yours was barley bread. And in making this point, they actually throw a passage of scripture at Jesus that was often read during the Passover. And it's from Psalm 78, verse 24. He, being Moses, gave them bread from heaven to eat, Jesus. They quote this scripture that was often read during the festival. And so, Jesus takes the text of scripture they give him, and he preaches the sermon. He preaches the sermon from verse 32 all the way to verse 58. Why call it the sermon? Well, look with me first at verse 59, at the end of this section. We're told that Jesus said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus was in the synagogue teaching in Capernaum. He was preaching a sermon. That's what you did in the synagogue. But this isn't simply the sermon, because we're told that when we actually pick apart the arrangement of these words, we see that Jesus is employing a common structure of a first century synagogue sermon. That there was a common structure in the first century of how a preacher would get up and preach a sermon in a synagogue. And Jesus follows it exactly. There were four parts to a first century synagogue sermon. First, the text would be read. Second, the preacher would paraphrase what the text says in order to make his point. Third, the preacher would work through the text word by word, commenting and elaborating on the important words. And fourth, then the preacher would summarize the paraphrase that they had given at the very beginning. This is what we see in John chapter 6. I find this fascinating. First, the text is read. And the text actually is given to Jesus. It's the one that the crowd gives to him. They say, he, being Moses, gave them bread from heaven to eat, Jesus. And so then Jesus paraphrases the text in verse 32 and following. He says, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so as Jesus starts his sermon, there are three things that he presses upon the people that day. First, that the bread that was given to the people in the desert, it didn't come from Moses. It came from God. And he goes on. And he says, it's not that God gave bread, but that God gives bread. Do you notice that in verse 32? Or is it 33? Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread, who gives. That word gives, it's in the present tense, not the past tense. Jesus is saying it's not just that God has given bread in the past, but that he gives, he continues to give. Even now, Jesus is saying, God is giving you the bread of heaven. And he also says that it's not simply bread from heaven, it is the true bread, the true bread. So in Jesus' paraphrase of the text, he makes three correctives. First, it's God who gives. And he continues to give even now, and the bread that he has given even now is the true bread of heaven. And then, true to sermon form in the first century, Jesus then goes on to comment on the important words in the original text. He goes on to comment about bread in chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. He comments on from heaven in verses 41 to 51, and he comments on to eat. In 53 to 57, I want you to hear Jesus' words. First, the bread. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Some translations there say, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He goes on to comment on from heaven from the original text. Look at verse 41. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's the bread sent from heaven that gives life. And then Jesus, in his sermon, he comments on to eat. Verse 30, 53. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. These are weird words, hard words, strange words. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And then, true to first century synagogue sermon form, Jesus summarizes his paraphrase in the last verse, verse 58. Pointing to himself, he says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Oh, who is this Jesus? Well, he points to himself. And he says, I am the bread of life. The bread. Three things about the bread. The bread is necessary. Now, for those of you who are gluten-free, you might not agree with that. But in the first century context, bread was at every meal. It was a staple of life. One could live without a great many things, but one could not live without bread. Bread was necessary. And the same is true in our day. One could live without a great many things. A new set of ski gear, a new phone, another pair of shoes. But one cannot live without the living bread. Jesus is saying to them that day, as he is saying to us today, I am the bread of life. I am that bread which you cannot live without. I am more necessary than your next meal. I am not something that you can simply add to your already existing life in order to make you happier, healthier, or wealthier, but I am essential to your life, to the very life itself. Bread is essential. Second, the bread that Jesus offers us, it satisfies. Look at verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus, the bread of life, satisfies us in a way. He brings a satisfaction to the hunger of the human soul in a way where the stuff that we collect in life never could. Jesus satisfies us in a way where the stuff in life never could. Jesus satisfies our soul in a way where the addictions that we turn to for satisfaction, they never could fill us the way that Jesus can fill us. Jesus satisfies us in a way where he brings this great satisfaction to the human soul. And I'm reminded of what Augustine, St. Augustine, the great words that he has written when he says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts, they're restless until they find their rest in you. Jesus, the bread of life, satisfies us. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Never? Will never be hungry? I don't know about you, but there are times when there is this restlessness in my soul, and my soul feels unsatisfied. Whether it be in moments when I'm wondering about my future, or in those moments where of sickness, in those moments of uncertainty, in those moments of depression, my soul is hungry. But Jesus says we will never be hungry. And what we need to remember is that Jesus is our daily bread. The text, actually, the verbs in this verse are in the present tense, which speak about an ongoing, continuous action. Jesus actually says, "Whoever comes to me, whoever keeps coming to me, in an ongoing and continuous way, they will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me, in an ongoing, continuous way, will never be thirsty." That sometimes we experience a hunger of the soul because we have not yet found our rest. We have not found our satisfaction for the day in Jesus. If that's where you're at this morning, he's calling you to receive the bread of life. The third thing about the bread is that the bread, it gives life. Look at verse 51. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The bread of life gives life. Dr. Daryl Johnson has drawn my attention to something in this passage of Scripture, which I think is powerful. He teaches us that in the first century, at Passover, a passage that's often reflected on from Scripture is Genesis 2 and 3. And in Genesis 3, if you remember, we read about Adam and Eve and their rejection of God. They say no to God's leadership in their life. They assert their own independence. And we're told in Genesis chapter 3 that because of their rebellion against God, they are cast out. They are cast out of the garden. They are cut off from the tree of life. And at a time when the people who were there experiencing the Passover would have had these kinds of things going on in their mind, Jesus, he says, "I am the bread of life. All those the Father gives me," this is verse 37, "all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." I will never cast out. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? The bread of life restores us to the tree of life. "Come to me," Jesus says, "and you will certainly not be cast out." And when we go back in Genesis chapter 2 to see where the problem all started, we read about how God lovingly, he warned, he told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat from this other tree, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the tree, because if you eat of it, you will die. Eat of it and die. Eat of this tree and die. And in Genesis 3, then we see Eve. She eats of the fruit and she dies. And Adam, he eats of the fruit and he dies. And they die, and so do their children, and so do their children's children, and so does humanity from that day forward. Eat and die. But then comes Jesus, and he says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. And not die. Eat this bread and not die. To eat the bread of life is to enter in to the life that we lost the moment we said no to the giver of life. To eat the bread of life is to enter into the life that was lost at the fall. To eat the bread of life is to be restored to the giver of life, to God. The bread of life, it gives life. And so that's why Jesus invites us to the meal. It's why he can say in verse 53, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I mean, these are hard words. They seem barbaric words. In fact, we see later in the text that people actually leave Jesus because of these words. In what sense do we eat and drink of Jesus? Well, I believe verse 56, it explains it. Whoever eats my flesh, Jesus says, and drinks my blood, remains in me and I in them. They remain in me and I in them. That when we daily come to Jesus, when we come to Jesus at the communion table, it's about this ongoing abiding, this continual living with Jesus, that unless you eat and drink of me, in this ongoing life of abiding and living with, you have no life in you. And so Jesus invites us to the meal. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus answers. He says, I am the bread of life. I am that which you cannot live without. I am more important than your next meal. I am not something that you can simply add to your life to make it better, but I am essential to life itself. I am the bread that brings satisfaction to the hunger of your human soul. I am the bread that restores you to the tree of life and to the giver of life. Unless you eat and drink of me, there is no life. Wow. And Jesus invites us to receive the bread of life. He invites us to a meal that the Christian church has celebrated for centuries, where we remember Jesus' sacrifice, that he is the bread come from heaven to give us the fullness of life. Jesus, this morning, he invites all of us to come and eat, to eat and not be cast out, to eat and not die, to eat and be satisfied. Will you give your yes to Jesus this morning and receive the bread of life?